Praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. That's just beautiful playing every week, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go to the mighty book of Exodus before we get into our sermon series in Hebrews. We're going to go to the book of Exodus. Okay, so I want to look at I want to talk about the inception of the priesthood. And obviously we know as we get to the epistle to the Hebrews, who is the great high priest? And that's Christ, yes. So we want to look at its inception of where it started, where it began, and how it moves forward into our great high priest, Jesus Christ. But anyway, so let's go to the 19th division. Let's go to the 19th division of Exodus. I want to read the first 6 verses, if you will. And I know that, let me say this. The Old Testament is so important because it's really, as we mentioned, one story. And because it's leading into the story of salvation and to Christ. And sometimes we don't study enough of the Old Testament, but I think that we want to look at it rightly so then we can understand, especially Hebrews rightly, because Hebrews is replete with Old Testament allusions and Old Testament scriptures. So we want to understand our Old Testament rightly before we get there. So again, 19th division of Exodus. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Now Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves had seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Let me say that. All the earth is mine. "And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now we have a recap here of God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt. He bore them on eagle's wings. He took them from the tyrant of Pharaoh's regime. And here they approach Mount Sinai, and God instructs them about a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. Now, out of this decree, that's important, out of this decree, God's holy nation would consist of priests and kings. In fact, historically speaking, the Levites were appointed to the priesthood after the golden calf incident in the book of Exodus. But I want to develop this priesthood because if God being Christ being our high priest, I want to develop into that. I want to develop that theme, if I may. And I want to focus on the Day of Atonement. That's my plight here in the Old Testament. The priesthood was a priesthood that God ordained. We know that. And he set apart them for special service. God took a people and he set them apart. He made them holy. And he set them apart for his service. They were dependent on God. They lived and ate the sacrifices that was brought to them by the people of God. So they were ordained by God. They were a holy people unto God. They were God's priest. And we know that they wore special garments. They officiated the sacrifice. They took part in the sacrifices for their own consumption. They were holy unto the Lord. Here's the problem. It came with dire responsibility. anybody that is ministering God's word, ministering for the Lord, it comes with dire responsibility. Dire responsibility. Being in God's presence as a priest demanded ritual cleansing and sacrificial animals to atone for their sins and the people's sins. This was done on a daily basis. But here's the switch. On the Day of Atonement was a different function. It was observed once a year, and it was always conducted by the high priest. In the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, the high priest in this case was Aaron. He would pray first for his own sin, first, to be forgiven. Then he prayed for the people. He prayed for atonement, and he prayed for ritual cleansing. Now, this was a huge undertaking, as the high priest would encounter the divine presence of the Almighty God, specifically called the Shekinah glory. Now, here's the deal. This was a temporal way of dealing with sin. It was a temporal way of dealing with sin. It was a picture showing that we needed an eternal, listen to this word, ransom. We needed an eternal ransom and or a payment and an eternal cleansing for our sin. Not once a year, but once and for all. When I heard the song this morning, Amazing Grace, we played. I want you to keep in your watch pocket two words, redemption and cleansing. Very, very important words, and I when we get there into the New Testament. But keep those in your watch pocket. God's holiness. Remember when Isaiah was brought in front of the divine presence of God? The Bible says he was undone. Okay, me first. Listen, do we take God's holiness that serious? I mean, the holiness of God. Isaiah was a priest. He come from a priestly family. In the day that Uzziah died, he went in front of the holiness of God. And the Bible says he was undone. Woe is me. This was a priest brought up from a priestly family, but he realized the holiness of God. And the picture there was they took the coals from the altar and they had to burn Isaiah's lips because that's how filthy he was before a holy God. Isaiah. And he knew that he was undone. And I will tell you on your own if you want to know what the word filthy meant in the Old Testament concerning Isaiah's filthiness. It's a very stark word of his filthiness before a holy God. What about Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire unto the Lord? They were killed instantly because of God's holiness. You need to take God's holiness serious. You remember, well, what's his name? Uzzah. Remember in the cart, they were carrying the cart, and the cart fell, and he went to protect it, and the Bible says that he was killed. Because of the holiness of God. That's why the priest, the high priest, once a year would go there and atone for his sins, and not only his, but the sins of the people. And then they had to do it almost periodically as the other priests would do it. So this was an ongoing thing of sins being forgiven. So we look for the ultimate high priest and how that will come about. One other thing worth mentioning concerning the holiness of God. The world today has degraded the name of God, making it commonplace in all walks of life. I said it. Anybody watch sports in here? Anybody like sports? Right? Has anybody ever said, oh God, look at that, it's almost a home run. Oh God, he didn't make that tackle or... Be careful. Be careful. That is not the... That shows that... Here's what Satan does. Listen. Satan makes God's name common. Do you know in the Septuagint, Ben, when they would write the Septuagint and write the word, that's where you get Yah from. They wouldn't even think they were right to write the whole word Yahweh. Anytime they wrote the name of God, Rachel, what do? They wouldn't use the pen again. I'd like to be the pen dealer in that, right? Anytime they wrote God's name, that pen would not be used again. That's how much they think about us. Oh, God, we, that's a work of the enemy. He makes God's name common. And that's why the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And we have to, and you know, oh God this, oh God that. But be not mistaken, God is not mocked. He will undoubtedly have the last say, as we mentioned last week. Where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Marilyn, far be it from us that we do not have a proper theological perspective of what Christ has done for his people as great high priest. Go to Hebrews. Now, I'm going to try to make a connection. The chief wrote me this morning because when I was writing him, I'll be there in a minute. I just want to say something. We've been studying Hebrews for a while now, but I want to show you some inclusios this morning, some connections before we get to our text this morning. So I want to show you how this works. So let me say this before I read the text. I am going to start off in 2 and 17, but I want you to think about this. Jesus is the trailblazer of our salvation. He goes before us. He's the trailblazer. And he's the eternal high priest. Now watch this. 17, 2 and 7, what is it? 2 and 17 is that where I'm at? 2 and 17. And I want to go to 3:1. I want to make a connection here. Again, Jesus is the trailblazer of our salvation, eternal high priest. Therefore, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, to make ransom for the sins of the people. That's the word propitiation, ransom. For since he himself was tempted in which he has suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who were tempted. This is amazing. Listen, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, ponder, think, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's made us ceremoniously clean. Now watch this. Go to 4:14. Go to 4:14. Watch it. This is in a connection here. Therefore, I'll wait till I hear the pages on my bed. It's right around the corner. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed, now wait a minute, through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, here's the comparison. This is important. Remember, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me just read these 10 verses. And I want you to see the comparison. Here's the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's priesthood. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided since he himself also is beset with weakness. And we read that in the Old Testament. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Here's a switch in the text. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever. Now, wait a minute, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me stop there. I'm going to go to seven. And let me finish. In the days of his flesh, this is Christ. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He's our ransom. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he is also our cleansing. Now hold there. Remember, here's the deal. Listen, you got to get this. We could never get the book, the epistle to the Hebrews, if we don't get this. Remember what I told you. It showed you Jesus' superiority, Ron, first, over the angels. Remember, they were the messengers of salvation, but he was the source of salvation. Then the second thing was Jesus was the greater Moses. Because Moses gave the law, he dispensed the law, Tony, right? But Jesus dispensed what? Grace. Now, Jesus is the high priest. He's the greater priesthood because he don't have to sacrifice. He doesn't have to do it once a year, every day. He does it once and for all, eternally, for his people. What a picture! What a picture. This is how we understand the epistle to the Hebrews. He says, listen, the Old Testament, yes, but Ray, let me run. Wait a minute. Here I am. You go back to our thing. What does he say? In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. There is nowhere else to go. Listen, I'm telling you, if today there is only one place that me and you can go and you, Taylor, for salvation, Ashley, and that's Christ and him crucified, and you need and I need a high priest, an eternal high priest. Not the priest in the confession booth. They ain't going to do nothing for you. You need an eternal high priest. Amen? Praise the Lord, man. Don't come to me. If you come to me for confession, I'll be confessing right back to you. We need an eternal high priest. With that, we will start reaching some crucial points in the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, listen, we use the term apostasy a lot, right? Now, apostasy, as we know, is real. But here's the deal. There is no signs of apostasy in the epistle to the Hebrews. There's warnings of it. There's warnings. That's why a preacher, a pastor, an elder is not worth his salt if he is not warning. Now, we know here there was no actual apostasy, but there is warnings. You know why? I don't know your heart, but there's warnings. There's warnings. And they're real warnings, and they're taken from history. See, here's the problem. The problem today is that people want to take away... Wait a minute. Okay. Today, people want to take away history. Go ahead, Ron. Don't start, Ron. I know. Well, we already know. People want to take away history. Okay, Ron. Call me tomorrow, Ron. We can talk about that. People want to take away history. We're living in such a progressive time that history has no dimension in our society. They want to knock things out. Anyway, so they has no dimension in our society. History today is replaced again by progressive thinking, having a new vision of society, new insights into the future, no mention of God. Now, here's the deal. In contrast to that, in the Old Testament, there was always history markers that God wanted for his people to revisit, showing God's sovereignty, his provision over the world. But now that God-ordained history, which was so rich, has now led us to the last days in which he has finally spoken to his son as our ransom and our cleansing. Listen, you ever notice how the devil comes like an angel of light? An angel of light. Today the movement is, we don't need history. We don't need that. We don't want to be reminded. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Rachel? They would build all those little reminders. They would, no matter where they went, let's build a monument here. Let's build a monument here. Why? Because bring your children. Let them see what God has done. No, but today it's all progressive. We want to forget. Come on, Ron. Listen, this is a work of the enemy. And it's taken a huge part today. We, Miss Kathy, have to remember where we came from. That's the problem. That's the problem. And here, that's why I opened up an Exodus. That's where the priesthood came from, but that's not where it ended. Because we needed not forgiveness of sins on a daily basis. Don't charge me, bless me, Father, for I'm not talking about that. We need eternal forgiveness. We need eternal redemption. We need a ransom. Why do we need a ransom? I'm going to mention this later. Why do we need a ransom? What's Paul's language? Paul says we are held captive by our sin. Paul says we're held captive. In another spot, he says that the devil has held people captive. We need a ransom. We need a payment. We need a cleansing. But today, Ron, they want to forget about history. Who cares? Not here. Not here. The people of God are a people of history. Last week we read about the power of Scripture, the effectiveness of the Word of God. As Ben said, it cuts, it pierces, sharper than a two-edged sword. It lays us bare before the throne. The warning last week was, do we have spiritual perception because the spirit of disobedience crouches at the door? But you know what we have? You know what I'm giving you? Listen. I'm giving you a remedy, a real, eternal remedy. Was it Luther or Calvin? Let me see. I got it here. Luther depicts that after terrifying us, the writer now comforts us. Harris agrees, after pouring wine into our wound, he now pours oil. This is the God we serve and the one that we must take heed. There's a lot here, but we need a starting point. What did we read earlier? Aaron interceded for the people of God on the Day of Atonement. But as one scholar depicts, that's only a harbinger of things to come. That's not going to get it, and we've been saying that. That was accomplished once a year. It was a day of reconciliation for the high priest and the people. But it was temporal. It was temporal. Listen, you got to be really close readers of the text. We have a high priest that passed through the what? Through the heavenlies. You notice, not the temporal, but the eternal. Your sin, listen, if you are a Christian today, your sin is forgiven eternally. I don't know if we realize, even... Let me say it better. Let me say it like this. Even us Christians, I don't know if we really realize what Christ has done for us. Listen, here's the deal. Do you know, Miss Ashley, Taylor, Rachel, put it on the line. Look at our hearts, man. Rachel, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? and we turn around and just, hallelujah, glory to God, praise God. Listen, we got nothing coming. Do you understand what this Christ did for you? If you are a Christian today, you can only know you're evil and wicked because of the Spirit of God that cuts. And listen, man, this is serious stuff. Imagine me, I can't go out and kill, excuse me, Rachel, close your ears, animals all day, and who knows, that stuff must have been gory, and I told you that one story in Black Canyon City when I lived there, there were 6 cows in front of the parsonage. I was scared to death. Imagine cutting them up. Okay, Rachel, I'm off that. Right, them things, they were so big, and then the javelinas, remember, Rachel? And the horn, Rachel, see, I told you, she corrects me. Bulls got horns, cows don't, right? All right, Rachel goes like that. Yep. No, yes, okay, well, Ben, you guys can talk to Rachel later. We can't get into that. But what happened? Yeah, right, but listen to this. Then we used to go there and see them javelinas. I never seen one in my life. Anyway, that's a story for another day. But thank God we have an eternal high priest that passed through the heavenlies. This is otherworldly language. Think about this as Pharaoh states, Christ guarantees our continuance through the power of his indestructible life, making eternal atonement for our sins. How can you deserve that? How can I deserve that, Harlan? Eternal atonement. And we take it so lightly. Listen, wait a minute. Who are you? You got nothing coming. I got less. If you are a Christian today, do you understand what this God has done for you? We should be weeping. We should be weeping for days, hours before the Lord, saying, why? How can you look at me? I'm a wretch. We think we got everything. This is America. We got it coming. We got everything coming. This is why I want to show you about Christ. This ransom. This makes him, what makes him a great high priest? One that can sympathize with our weakness, even though he did not succumb, 4:15. He knows our frame. He understands. Listen, Rachel, you're a professional struggler. Me too. No, that's my wife. Listen, there's none of it. She struggles. I struggle. He knows your frame. He was there. He knows. Taylor, the struggles, the thoughts, Miss Ashley, Jean, the thoughts that you have. Oh, Nikki, you're just a pain. Leave me. Oh, hi, honey. But listen, but he knows every thought. He was there without sin. He can, Miss Taylor, he can relate to you. He knows when you're struggling. And you know what we do? We want to run from God. You need to run towards him because he understands your frame. He was there, but did not succumb to sin. Carolyn, run to your Savior. Run. But the enemy, see, Ben, the enemy is like, oh, you're too shameful. No. He knows our frame. No, I don't care what you struggle with. What you struggle with, he knows. But he didn't succumb. But he knows. This high priesthood is other dimensional. This great exchange. He, Christ, exchanges our sin for his righteousness. You gotta... Wait a minute, Melva. Wait. Melva. That's her name. Not Melba. Melva. Your sin, he exchanges for his righteousness. You got something, Kathy, please. I mean, something. You have his right. You, Rachel, you have Christ. Taylor, Christ. Taylor's going, no. Yeah, that's why Peter went in the water. He knew he was in front of the holiness of God. Plus, he didn't have clothes on. But still, he knew he was in front of a holy God. We don't realize that. We just don't get it. We don't realize. We just walk around like, hey, you know, no. We are in front of a holy living. He knows everything you're thinking. You can tell me anything. He knows everything we're thinking. Because of that, verse 16, look what, I love this. Because of that, see what verse 16 says? What does it say? Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Listen, you have confidence. 4 and 16, listen, don't run away, Ashley. Miss Ashley, run towards to the throne of grace where you'll get mercy. I'm not, listen, doesn't say run away, make sure you're clean. Yeah, you know why? Because he's already cleaned you. He's already paid your ransom. And that ransom was high. High ransom. Not, it was high. It was himself that's your ransom. Christ and him crucified, that's your ransom. We need to be reminded of this. We're living through a president election that each candidate wants you to have confidence. Confidence that they can achieve their desired goals for the people. On the other hand, what more desired goal for a sinner who's been set free from sin and death? He, Christ, accomplishes a once and for all sacrifice for his people. This ain't a campaign slogan. It's not. It's the ultimate defeat of sin and death, with Satan being the progenitor who will be defeated, not because of some electoral college, but because of Christ's death on the cross. This is the stuff that we have to focus on. We get so pent up what's happening in this world. You know what the problem is? We're all like, I hope our minds here are fixated on what Christ did for us. Because I'm going to tell you something. As soon as you leave, if maybe it's happening now, I can't wait to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. That's why the Bible says to set your mind on the things above, not on things below. We are professional mind keepers of things below. Ms. Taylor, right? The Bible says to keep our mind on things above. How hard is that, Rachel? How hard is that? How hard is that? That's why I'm trying to give you an eternal perspective. It's not a campaign. We just read about Aaron, as stated in 5:1-3, Aaron offered sacrifices because he understood our sin, because he himself was a sinner like his brethren. Aaron was beset with weakness. Weakness. Okay, how about that term today? I'm weak. You're weak. What do you mean you're weak? Weakness is not a term today that anyone wants to admit. But Christ, God of very God, became weak so we can sympathize with our weakness. Unbelievable. And more than that, he did not succumb to sin. Imagine, listen, I said this a million times. I'm sorry, Rachel. If I was Christ and I came to this earth, I would have came 6'6", buffed, tatted down. All right, it's not too bad. But he came in meekness, a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. This is God, a very God, who spoke the world into existence. You got to be kidding. How could you not? Wait a minute. He let there be and there was. And he came as a meek lamb to be slain. But I'm telling you, he's coming back like a lion. He's coming back like a lion on a white horse, metaphorically. And you know that what that means, with great strength. Raymond Brown describes Jesus as not only a great high priest, here it is, Carolyn, but a submissive high priest. How about this, Carolyn? A compassionate high priest. And more than that, a victorious and effective high priest, all demonstrated in these verses we've just read. This is the unique theology of Christ's high priestly office. Why is this needed? Why is this needed? This is a serious question. Paul depicts that we are what? What are we? Wait a minute. Paul says we are what? Who said slave? A slave? We're a slave to what, Taylor? Sin. Wait a minute. If you're a slave to sin, if you're a slave, you need what? You need a ransom. You're a slave to sin. Oh, Pastor, I'm not. How many people in here are a slave to sin? Dan, put up your other hand, please. Thank you. I can pick on Dan. Dan's a little tired, or else he would have probably had his two hands and his feet up. Because we are slaves to sin. We are slaves. We need a ransom. See, we're slaves to sin. We're sold under sin. Captive, as I said, by the devil doing his will. We need to be ransomed from that slavery to sin. We need to be cleansed, not on a yearly basis, but a one-time eternal high priest, going back to chapter 4 and 14. So here's our deal. This is what God has done for you. He has ransomed you. He's cleansed you, yes. I remember Rachel. I know we repeat sometimes. Rachel says, stop repeating, but I think about these things. You know, I remember that one story that I think Gordon Fee said when they were, you know, doing the auction at the slavery, remember? And what happened was the guy turned around and bought the slave, and he turned around and he says, what a mighty fine slave you bought. And he went up to it was a woman. And he says, what are you going to do with her? He says, I'm going to set her free. I'm going to set her free. That's what Christ does to you. He sets you free. You're in bondage to sin. You're a slave to sin. He's ransomed you. And not only that, he's cleansed you. Ransomed and cleansed, huge things. Ransomed and cleansed. And then this is what we're speaking about here. Watch this. In 5 and 4, Guthrie reminds us the office of high priest was a divine appointment, not a self-appointment, not a human appointment. Listen, we want to make sure that whatever you're doing, you're appointed by God to do. Self-appointment don't make it in this world, in this Christian world. We have to be appointed by God. This is what the verse 5. Now, verse 5 is a huge transition. It's a huge transition. The epistle now talks about Christ's priestly ministry. All in depicts, it's compared to the Levitical priesthood, as we read, because Christ's special priestly calling was called by God, like Aaron. What's the difference? Taylor, what's the difference, Ashley, between Aaron's priestly priesthood and Christ? Right? One is temporal, right? One is eternal. One is temporal, one is eternal. That's the difference. That's the sting in the tail. I mean, so we have an eternal high priest. That means if you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven forever. Forever. Here is the quoting of the second psalm. If you see in verse 5, if you have a Bible, it probably could be italics in there, or maybe if you have one that has a cross-reference, you'll see verse 5 is a quote from the second psalm. where it says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now the second psalm, now you got to understand this, there's something called progressive revelation. You have to understand this. When David would be writing a psalm, who was a prophet, David was a prophet, he was a king, he was a prophet. When he'd be writing a psalm or a song, because they were the same things, or any prophets, there would be a meaning for that time, but there'd be a dual meaning, a meaning for a later time. And how you learn with that is through the Spirit, something called progressive revelation. Now, watch what I mean by this. It's a little highly theological, but I think it's important to get. So the second psalm in its original setting was a royal psalm coronating a king. But over time, it was deemed messianic. Scholars call this progressive revelation. As God's only begotten son, he was predestined to continue the Davidic line as the one who would deliver his people from sin and death. This would be known by the author's original audience because it was not far removed, as Peter quoted from this psalm in the book of Acts, deeming Christ as predetermined Savior. You know what he says like this? He says, listen, so how do you, okay, I'm going to tell you something that you're just not going to be able to figure out. Imagine that you come to church and the pastor's there and he's going to tell you something. Hey, I'm going to tell you something you can't figure out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Does the Bible say, Rachel, does the Bible say that before the foundations of the world, it was deemed that Christ would go to the cross and die for the sins of his people? Is that scriptural? Amen? Now, who determined that? God. I mean, God. The Bible says God, in God's foreknowledge, he knew that Christ would come and be crucified for the sins of his people. Right. Now, Carolyn, I want to hear it again. Who ordained that? God. The people that put him on the cross were responsible for what they did. Oh, right now, Carolyn, way above our pay grade. That's what it says in the book of Acts. Predetermined from the foundations of the world that he was going to be crucified on the cross, and the people that put him on the cross, they're to blame. When you can figure that out, we need to switch. That's why he is an almighty God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there, Miss Jan, there's some things that we're not going to figure out. That's why we worship a God like that. That he foreordained before the foundations of the world for his son to go on a cross. And the people that put him on a cross, you know what they said? You need to repent. They didn't turn around and say, well, that's what God wanted. Some of them got on their knees and started to repent. When you know you're in front of a holy God, you better be careful to question what he does. That's why I brought out that there ain't no one with that answer except God, Dick. He's got the answer. We don't. My question is, I need to be on my knees confessing our sins before a holy God. Because he's the only way to salvation. Not even Gene can figure that out. This sonship carries over in verse 6. Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Carson depicts this is a special priesthood. So this right away shows you that this is not after the Levitical priesthood. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek, which we will get into, we will delve into the Melchizedek in weeks to come, but it's worth noting in Psalm 110 where the Melchizedek quote comes here, depicts Christ as a priest forever. When we get to Melchizedek, we'll see that's a few weeks, but there's going to be like a break in the text before we get to Melchizedek. But remember, let me give you a little Bible study here. If you was a priest in the Old Testament under the Levitical priesthood, Was there a certain age that you had to stop? 50 years old. That was it. If you were a lead, that was the Levitical priesthood. At 50, you would be done. But Christ is a priest for what? Forever. After the order of who? Melchizedek. And when we get to Melchizedek, we'll that'll really tie in. But keep that in your watch pocket. Because that's the difference between the Melchizedekian priesthood and all the Levitical priesthood. That's important, but we won't get into that now. But it does show this. It shows the uniqueness of Christ's priesthood. The uniqueness. There'd never be another sacrifice for sins. The Levitical priesthood had been replaced with the eternal sonship of Christ. This is highly theological language. If you're a Christian today, you will never, ever, ever, ever need another sacrifice for sin. Ever. Ever. Ever again. Ever again. Darlene, man, we want to dance to that. I mean, really. I mean, do you understand? If you are truly a Christian, you, Carolyn, this is an encouragement, right? I mean, you'll never need another sacrifice for sin, ever. This is not some bill of goods. It's an eternal decree, and the Father does it by way of oath. This is sworn testimony by the Father concerning his only begotten Son. Ellingworth points out these two verses together here are highly theological. It points to Christ's eternal kingship and his eternal priesthood, which ultimately gives him divine right over humanity by way of the cross. That's what we don't get. This is, you have no right. You ever hear that? No, you don't. Anybody bringing up children today? Wait a couple of more years, Taylor. You have no right, Mommy, to tell me that. I ever told that to... Oh, let me save that for... Imagine me telling my mother, you have no right. Yeah, Ron's going like this. You're pretty good today, Ron, huh? You're sitting laid back there and... What Christ did on the cross... I want you to hear this. Gives him divine right over humanity. Every human being, he's got divine right over. That's a scary thought, even for Christians. Really, think about it. I mean, and what I mean by that, Carolyn, is that we are in his, he ransomed us. He owns us because of what he did. And thank God he owns us, because if we're not owned by him, then who are we owned by? Under the captive, being captive of his will. But, remember, Christ is not only going to send sinners to hell, he's going to send the devil to hell. There's no God and the devil fighting. The devil's equal. Who's equal to the devil? Michael the Archangel. That's the spiritual hierarchy. There's no God and the devil fighting. God gave the devil permission to tempt Job, test Job, better word. He couldn't do it on his own. So we want to make sure that we are eternally in Christ. Now, this verse 7 through 9, one expositor depicts rightly that he, Christ, had learned through his own suffering how to understand the suffering of others. He can relate to his people. You know, Taylor, he's a relatable God. Listen, this is what we don't understand. If you're struggling with something, Ashley, Chief, if you're struggling with sin, you can go to this God. He understands you. I want to stress that. I know I've said that, but it's so important. I don't care what you're struggling with. He understands your frame, Jonathan. Whatever it is, whatever's going through our mind, we can go to him. He's been there, done that, except without sin. Never sinned. But he knows. Okay, explain that. I can't explain it, nor can you. But he knows your frame. But he never succumbed, Dan. Never succumbed. But he knows. He can relate to you, Chris, when you're struggling with this and struggling with that. But the thing that the enemy puts in, oh, it's too shameful. No, run to him. Whatever it is, go to him. He loves you. He calls you. He wants you there. This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. And then this is, for me, a wonderful set of scriptures. Verse 7 is an interesting verse. Verse 7, most scholars believe, is not a direct quote from, but it is a, there's some things there from the 116th Psalm, where the psalm states, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, but you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death. Kind of like the Garden of Gethsemane, right, Carolyn? Carolyn, you ready for Wednesday, right? 2 Peter, you excited? Ron, you're not coming, right? Oh, you'll be there? Okay. We got Wednesday night Bible study. We're back to Ashley, you'll be there, right? Ashley told me she'll be there with bells on. She said, no. Right? I mean, she misses her Bible. So here we got this 160. Here's how I want to close this. Anybody watch any crime dramas? Well, why are you pointing? Gene, why are you pointing to Nikki? Well, you're always quick to give up Nikki. Every time I'm on the phone, oh, Nikki's watching them sci-fi. But does he watch them with you, Nikki? Yeah. But he's always giving you up. Who watches crime? He's going like this. You don't watch crime dramas, right, Gene? See? Right, Chris? He's so quick to point the finger. You hate to have him on a jury, right? He did it. Man, so anyway, I only really watch one. I like Blue Bloods. That's what I like. That's the only one I watch. I don't know, maybe there's other ones. Is there any more crime dramas today? There's more, but okay. Does anybody watch, if we've watched any crime dramas, we may be familiar with the word ransom, right? A kidnapper, right? Take somebody hostage, right? And they want money. For the hostage, right? They want money. I want to bring this home as we close this out. When the price is met, he's supposed to set the hostage free. We are held hostages, held captive by our sin. And because of that sin, we are guilty before a holy God. And Jesus buys us out of that wrath. He sets us free from the wrath of the Father, from a slave to sin, from a slave to sin to a slave to Christ, a bondservant of Christ who knew no sin and became sin, so we become the righteousness of Christ. The writer of Hebrews depicts that the sacrifice of God's only Son should not be taken lightly, lest one finds himself separate from God forever. R.C. Sproul depicts, he not only becomes our ransom, our propitiation, he becomes, now watch this, our sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. He becomes your scapegoat. He becomes sin who knew no sin, so that you, Sonny, that you, Dana, that you, Rachel, that you, Taylor, can become the righteousness of Christ. Come on, man. You got to be kidding. I see Miss Marge today. Praise the Lord. I see Miss Marge. You know, and this is where we get. He appeases the Father's wrath. He is the sweet-smelling aroma. He is our ransom, our propitiation, removing the penalty of our sins, which is eternal death. Now watch this. The writer of Hebrews depicts there's no other place to go. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And the buck stops there. Everything else is sinking sand. Now watch this. There's an old saying. Ben, this is an old, Old Testament saying. It's one time in the Bible. If anybody can come up where it says it, now you have to be careful with translations here, but I want to make a statement. There's an old saying that says, you want me to give it now or next week, Ron? Ron's going like this. There's an old saying in the old one time, it says, we eat the salt of the king. We eat. Nikki, this could very well be the title, maybe. We eat the salt of the king. In those days, when you lived under kings, not necessarily godly kings, you ate the salt of the king. Because now watch this. The king gave you nourishment. He preserved the country. Now I want to switch this. If we are Christians today, we eat the salt of our King. He is our nourishment. He is our preserver. He is a provider, Jehovah Jireh. The question is, by grace, have you received your day of atonement? Do you eat the salt of the true King? Today, if you will hear His voice, here's the question. Do I eat the salt of the King? I'm going to leave you on that note. Do I eat the salt of the King? The true King. Is He your nourishment? Is He your preserver? Is He your provider? If not, repent and believe the gospel. Because there is no other where to go. Do you eat the salt of the King? Ezra 4:14. That's where that's at. You got to use the ESV, Ben, for that translation. Not even in the NSAB. Let us stand. Dear Lord, You're a good God. You're a living God. We want to eat the salt of the King, Your kingship. We want our nourishment from You. You are our provider. You are our preserver. And we know salt, especially in the Old Testament, was a preserving agency. You preserve us because of what You did on that cross. If there is anybody today, man, if there's anybody that does not believe that they are eating the salt of the true King, let them repent and believe the gospel. We know You're a good God. We know You're a holy God. We know You are a forgiving God. You know the things that we go through. You are a sympathetic high priest. You are a God of grace, Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. And what have You provided us? You've given us Christ, something we do not deserve. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But You've given us Christ. What a picture. You are a gracious, loving God. We don't deserve You. Please, if you are not a Christian today, repent and believe the gospel and eat the salt of the true King. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,